Hello, and thank you for joining us today in downloading the Grace Tabernacle podcast. We invite you to journey with us as we transform our hearts and focus our eyes to worship. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful for achieving the goal of growing closer with Christ. Now let's join in fellowship with a message from our pastor, Gary Washburn.
How many of you are here Wednesday night for John Moorhead's testimony? The rest of you really ought to go online and it was recorded, right, Eric? Eric, was it recorded? Is he here? Nobody here? Wave at me. Yeah, it was recorded. Okay, good. Then you can go online, by the way, to our website. And next week we'll show you some new things about our website. A lot of things, good things changing here. On our website, we have all of our messages recorded. You can listen to them, and they're also on Sundays. They're being videotaped now, so you could, they're live. In fact, we're live right now. A few weeks ago, we had somebody 1,000 miles away saying they enjoyed being with us, and I don't know how many you have up there watching right now, but we welcome all of you who are watching us online. We are glad you're with us and wish you were here with us. Okay, I want to move into the word that I believe God has for us today. I said that about John's testimony because I'm going to refer to that in just a little bit. Even this morning, as we began to worship and stuff, I said some of these things similar, but God wants us to get a grip on our lip. I'm not talking about the negative things. That's an obvious, you know, you shouldn't be saying negative things and things of doubt, But God wants us to get a grip on our lip, and based upon this scripture, Hebrews 4:14, and let's go ahead and put that scripture up here, because Christianity is a relationship with God that's based upon you speaking the same things that God is saying. The word confession here is the word homologio, which means we are saying the same things that God says. God created the whole universe with words. Spoken words came out of his mouth, and he created matter, he created space, he created time when there was none. His words are powerful. And now that his spirit lives inside us, our words are powerful. In fact, he warns us the power of life and death is in your tongue. Choose life. And I honestly don't think that we take very seriously the importance of our words. And when we do, things are going to change. So then, we have a great high priest who's passed into heaven. Jesus is our high priest, the Son of God. Let us, now say that part out loud with me, hold firmly to our confession. Say that part again. Hold firmly to our confession. That is implying that someone or something's going to try to shake us loose from our confession. And so our confession, our words, are powerful. What is our confession? Well, we said earlier, Romans 10, 9 and 10, we say that, you know, we use that scripture about being saved. If you believe in your heart, God raised Jesus from the dead, and you confess with your mouth. Didn't say pray with your mind, but you confess with your mouth. God says you will be saved. And the word confess there means to say the same words that God is saying, that Jesus is alive, Jesus is Lord. And that's how salvation is birthed in your heart, through your words, through your confession. And these words that we are speaking are very powerful. They are containers which either carry faith or they carry fear, and they produce like seed after their own kind. God's ways are so different from our ways. I was even thinking a moment ago, Benny, as you were sharing your testimony, you and Maria, and I appreciate that so much. A year and a half ago, you were homeless. Wow, that's not a long time ago. And now you're standing in church declaring the glory of God and telling people, you need to learn to give. We've learned to give. We're learning to give. And when you do so, that's when things happen in your life. And you're telling people that. Okay. And A lot of people agree with that, and they say, yeah, I know that's true, and so forth. But there's a lot of people who don't really believe that. And they don't see, honestly, they just can't figure out how in the world they could give a tithe, because they're not paying the bills even now. They're struggling. They're not making it. And they don't see how they're going, you know, they got an electric bill, they got a rent bill, mortgage, whatever. And it's just not feasible. It's not doable when you look at it that way. And what they fail to understand is this, especially if you start saying things like, there's just no way. Or you start confessing things with your mouth. You start saying, well, I don't know what we're going to do. I don't know how we're going to pay this. I don't know what we're going to do. Well, what you're doing is you're building your fear. Every time you confess something with words out of your mouth, your ears hear it. It's going down in your ears and into your heart, and you're believing it. And so it's faith in reverse. See, you're working against the faith. You're working against what God wants you to believe in your heart. And so you're reinforcing fear with your negative words. And so a person says, and he comes to church and he hears about giving God the first tenth and giving and all that. And they just say, well, there's just no way. There's no way. And what you fail to realize is that what the Word of God says. In 2 Corinthians 9:8, this is not on the scripture, not on the screen. I believe this is just from the Lord right now for somebody. It says, now God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that you may be able to give to every good need that comes across your path. God's able to make all grace, His ability, happen. See, that's the thing you're not factoring in. Tithing is not to be something that you can figure out you can start doing. It is to be supernatural, because you're to look at your situation and say, there is just no way in my mind. But I'm going to believe what God's Word says. Now God's going to make grace happen in my life when I start saying what God's saying and agreeing with God, and then start obeying what God says to do. Then the grace comes. The grace doesn't come before, and then you say, oh, now we can do that. It doesn't come until you step out and believe it. You believe it in your heart. Say, God puts a picture in your heart. You start seeing, this is really what I want to do. I want to be able to bless this brother. I want to be able to buy that person a car. I want to be able to do these different things. And not every desire you have is from God, but God does place certain desires in your heart. And it's like a picture in your heart. Even Sherry this morning came up and said, you know, the daughter's been missing for 10 months and don't have any sign, and police are looking and everything. And God spoke to her heart this morning about, quit saying that negative confession. Just start declaring what you want, what you have in your heart, and you believe that she's found. Just start saying it. And a lot of people would say, well, that's just silly. You mean that I'm just supposed to just say, no, you say what God is painting a picture in your heart to believe, see. That's how you got saved. When you got saved, in your heart, through the preaching of the Word or something, you were finally persuaded to say, you know, I do believe that Jesus is alive. I do. I believe that in my heart. I believe He's alive. I don't understand it all, but I believe God raised Him from the dead. He's alive right now. And then when you confess it with your mouth, then the salvation is birthed. See, God paints a picture in our heart first. It's called hope. A vision. You got to have a vision, not your own vision. I'm not saying create your dream list, although God may lead you to do that. But I'm saying God will birth a vision in your heart for what He wants you to believe Him for. And it will be totally, your mind will absolutely say, there's just no way. But in your heart, you just start to believe these things are so. For example, the woman who had that issue of blood, and she went to all the physicians and she couldn't get healed. The scripture says she said in her heart, if I could just touch the hem of His garment when He comes to town, I know I'll be saved. Well, who told her that? It's not in the scripture. Where'd she get that from? She just said it in herself. If I could, I just have this. If I could just do that, then I'd be healed. John Moorhead's testimony the other night. He said, he's at death's door. And it didn't look like much hope for him. But he started believing in his heart. Now, John, you correct me if I'm wrong. You start believing in your heart. You thought the doctor told you this. He got a thought in his head and in his heart. If I can just walk 100 steps, then I won't need insulin anymore, and I'll be getting better. He thought in his mind the doctor told him that. I have an idea, John. I don't know if it's of the Lord or not. I believe God planted that dream, that hope in your heart probably while you were asleep. And it may have sounded in your mind like the doctor's voice, and so you really thought, well, the doctor told me that. So he believes that I've got to walk 100 steps, and he was so frail and so weak he couldn't even hardly take one. So finally he worked at it. He determined it. He kept saying in his heart, if I can just walk 100 steps, I remember what that doctor told me, then I'm going to not need insulin. I'm going to be well. And he worked at it, and he persevered, and he kept believing in his heart. That's what the doctor told him, even though the doctor didn't tell him that. And he got to that day when he was so happy, he finally walked 100 steps. He couldn't wait to see the doctor. And he told the doctor, he said, I walked 100 steps today. So, like you said, I'm not going to need insulin. And then the doctor said, where'd you get that crazy idea at? Isn't that right, John? He said, I never said that. Who would have thought, so you walk 100 steps that you would? I never said that. And John's devastated. Well, yeah, you did. I heard you. No, I never told you that. Now he's in a dilemma. Well, did I just come up with that in my brain? And so the nurse comes in to check him before she gets ready to give him the insulin shots in his belly. And she says, you don't need any insulin shot. Isn't that right, John? Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Where'd he get that crazy idea? See, God's done that in your life, too. If you would go back and review your life, there's been a time in your life, some you would have thought at that moment, that's some crazy idea I have. Some thought has come to you, and then it was planted in your heart there by the Holy Spirit. You may not have known that at that moment. If I just do such and such, if this just such, if I get this place, if I get here, whatever, this such happens, and then something happened. God was trying to show you how faith works. See, it was in his heart. It was in that woman's heart. If I can just touch. And then she kept saying it to herself. She would say it to herself. And she heard, well, Jesus is coming to our town in 3 days. Okay, if I can just touch, if I can just, she would say it. I'm saying, if I can just touch, if I can just touch. And she kept saying it. When you say what God has put in your heart, it's called hope. The hope, the seed that he's put in your heart, and you start saying the same thing that God's been saying to your heart, it will come to pass. It'll be a miracle. It's a miracle. And that's what God wants us to understand. Now, let me quickly get moving here. And I'm going to bypass some scriptures and get to the meat of the message. Jesus said, by your words, you'll be justified, and by your words, you'll be condemned. So your words are important. Proverbs 6 says, you're snared by the words of your own mouth. I wonder how many snares we've been in because of our own saying. See, the word goes to work once it's out of your mouth. It's in your heart, and now you speak it out. None of the blessings of God work automatically. They don't work until we exercise faith. And most of the time, our faith speaks. And so we understand that that's how it works. Everything God does, think about it. How'd you get saved? Same way. You believed in your heart, you confess with your mouth. How do you get healed? You believe in your heart, you confess with your mouth. By his stripes, I was healed. Okay. How do you get in? How do you get into the promised land? God said the promised land is ours. We believe the promised land is ours. And so we finally go in and we say, we're taking the land. Now we have obstacles and we have opposition and we have all those things, but that we don't say what the opposition is saying. We don't say what Goliath is saying. No, you ain't going to take this. We don't say what the enemy's saying. When you do that, you're agreeing with the enemy. For example, Abraham is our example in the Bible. The Bible says that Abraham believed God. He believed against hope by having hope. He was in a hopeless situation when God said, you're going to have a child. First told him that when he was 75, and then later he has an Ishmael at 85, and he thinks that's the one. God says, no, that's not the one. You're going to have Sarah, your wife's going to have your seed. And he's 99 years old, and the Bible says he believed God. Now, here's where most of us are, okay? We say, well, we're not like Abraham. Well, we're going to get there because we want the blessing of Abraham that comes through Jesus for us. Abraham believed in God, but he was having trouble believing God. Now, you need to chew on that because that's where most of us are right now. We're in church because we believe God. But are you believing God? And there's a difference. In Genesis 15, let me just tell you some of the story. Abraham's name was Abram. That was the name his father gave him. And God told him he's going to have a son. And so Abram says to the Lord, Lord, what will you give me? I mean, you said you're going to give me this land. And by the way, the land of Israel is from the Nile River all the way to the Euphrates River. So that means Israel doesn't even have all the land that one day they will have. That's another sermon. But it will come. And so Abram says, now, Lord, you said you're going to give my descendants. I'm going to have descendants and I'm going to have land. I don't have any child, but I have Eliezer. He's my servant. He was born in my household. He's the only heir I got. What are you going to give me? I mean, why even? And God says this, and this is what God does to birth a vision. Because without a vision, the people perish. Without hope, you'll perish. You have to have hope. Hope comes from God. And so here's what God says. He said, Abram, come outside with me. They were in a tent. He said, come outside. Look up at the sky. See all the stars? He said, whoo, yeah. Wow. He said, that's how many descendants you're going to have. Really? He doesn't tell him how. He doesn't tell him when. All he's doing is giving him a visual. He's painting a picture in Abram's heart so he can start believing for something that his mind can't figure out. He's giving him a blueprint. Hope is a blueprint. Everybody say that with me. Hope is a blueprint. You have to have hope before you can have faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Well, what are you hoping for? Well, I don't know. Well, you can't have faith. Abram gets a picture in his mind. That's how many descendants God says you're going to have. Doesn't tell him any details how he's going to get there. And the Bible says in Genesis 15:6, without knowing any details or the timing, the Bible says Abram believed God. And God said, now you're right with me. Do you see how a man gets right with God even in the Old Testament? He's believing God, even for something he hasn't received yet. So, I'm trying to move forward quickly. Then he says, Lord, I believe you. And then God says to him, in addition to that, he says, and I'm going to give all those descendants this land from the Nile River all the way to the Euphrates River. Your descendants are going to have all that land. And Abram asked a logical question. Well, Lord, I believe you, and I'm believing you for that, but how shall I know I possess it? God wasn't upset with that question. And so then God says, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to give you an anchor to your soul so you can have hope that will be unshakable. And so what he does, he says, God says to Abram, I want you to prepare animals for a covenant, a blood covenant. I want you to get a heifer and this and this and this and some birds and all this and that. I want you to cut them in two and I want you to lay them out. And Abraham understood that because covenant was a very normal thing in his day. God's saying, I'm going to make a covenant with you. I myself will make a covenant with you. So he lays these animals out, and it was still in the afternoon, and then the buzzards would come and try to swoop down and take the carcasses. And Abram had to drive them away, indicating just because God gives you a promise doesn't mean that you're going to passively just sit by until it happens. You're going to have to play an active part in resisting the enemy who's going to try to steal, kill, and destroy from your life. So he had to drive away these buzzards until nightfall, until the night came, then the birds went away. And then God himself put Abram to sleep, probably to quit asking questions. And in his sleep, he gave him a vision. God, in the form of a flaming torch and a smoking fire pot, walked through the middle of these animals, indicating, I'm keeping this covenant. It's basically saying this: if what I have promised you doesn't happen, may what has happened to these animals happen to me. That's what God is saying. It's like saying when you're here at the altar and the bride and the groom are making vows to God and to one another, and they say at the end, till death do us part. Their words may condemn them. And God remembers the words. So God made this covenant with Abram because he wanted him to have strong hope. In Hebrews 6, it says, when God made a promise to Abraham, he couldn't vow by anybody greater than himself, because there's no one greater than himself. So he vowed by himself so that we might have strong encouragement and hold fast to the hope that's set before us. God wants us to have strong hope. Now, to help this process along, I know I'm giving you a lot of stuff, but we're going somewhere. Just hang with me. In Genesis 17, God changed Abram's name to Abraham. He did it for a reason. The word Abram means exalted father, but the name Abraham means, it's God added a letter from his name, Yod-Heh, Vav-Heh. He added a portion of his name to Abraham's name, so it would be Abraham, which means the father of a multitude. Now, why is this important? When God added a letter of his own name to Abram, he added the letter He in Hebrew, which is the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Five is the number of grace. And he's basically saying, I'm going to add grace to you so you can see accomplish what you cannot do, but what I can do. And it's interesting that the letter He in Hebrew looks like this. Hands up. As if to say, behold, watch what God can do. And he even changed Sarai's name to Sarah, from princess to the mother of nations. Now, so when they start saying each other's name, what are they saying? Father of nations, father of a multitude, mother of nations. Their words are agreeing with what God is calling them. They're confessing the same thing that God is saying. And every time you say something, you hear something. And you hear it long enough, you believe it. words create in you what's already a reality in the spirit world when you're saying what God says. So, I believe that's why God, probably in your sleep, John, had you hear the voice, what you thought was the voice of a doctor, tell you, once you walk 100 steps, you won't need any insulin anymore. And then John started saying it. How long did you say that, John? How long, approximately? 3 weeks, you saying it. And then the doctor comes in and says, that's not what I said. And he was right. It wasn't what the doctor said. It's what God said. Because the evidence is unmistakable. The man's healing was manifested from that day forth. Now, this is why this Hebrews 4:14. Now I'm coming back to where we began. I'm about to land the plane, so hang on. Hebrews 4:14 right here. This is why it says, let us hold, come on. What we know God has said is in His Word. We have a whole book of promises. Here's your promised land right here. The whole book of them. And the Holy Spirit will show you which ones you apply here and apply there. And when you agree with God and with your words, then every time you speak what God says with your confession, your faith gets larger. And if you speak the negative, if you start speaking fear and doubt and unbelief, then your faith diminishes. You hold the key to that. Let us hold firmly, not to our belief, but to our what? Power of life and death in tongue. Now, hold firmly to our confession. Last week, there's a couple that came forward in church on Easter Sunday, confessed Jesus is Lord, said they were saved, said, I've received Jesus. Okay? And then later, some of them said, well, you know, we used to be saved before and we've whatever, what, well, whatever, but, look, we're dealing with right now. Hold firmly to your confession. You're saved. And they believe that. And they held on to that. And one of the things I like to tell people, once you have made your confession of faith, especially public, you're going to have an enemy knocking on your door. In fact, he's probably going to meet you in the parking lot. And he's going to start running his mouth before you even get home. You just made a fool out of yourself. You know that's not true. You're not saved. You're still the same. And then he'll try to trip you up and have you do things and say things or pull you back into addictions or whatever it is. And he'll say, "You'll see there, I showed you. You ain't changed one bit." And many people start agreeing with him. Well, you're right. I still lie, still cheat, still do, yeah. And then the devil got him. He's hoodwinked them. When what they should do is hold fast to their confession. Well, I may not always do right. I still may have a problem with this addiction. I still may be doing this, and I still may have slipped into this, and I still have some bad habits and all that, but Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. I'm trusting Him to save me, not in my performance, and I believe that He has saved me when I did what He told me to do. I believed in my heart that God raised Him from the dead, and I confessed Him with my mouth that He is Lord, and He is my Lord and Savior, and my behavior is going to get better. But you have to start doing that, see. Because why would this scripture say to Christians, hold? Because you're like a bull rider who gets on top of that bull in the chute, and in like a bull rider, you put your glove on, you put your hand around that rope, and you get yourself positioned, and you are hanging on as tight as you can. Why? Because you're about to go for a ride. Woo! You are going to be going for a ride. That bull's going to do everything he possibly can to shake you off his back. But the Word of God says if you'll hold firmly to your confession, not your good behavior, not your record that you've changed, not your baptism, but hold firmly to your the enemy knows if you got a grip on God's word or not. Because he listens to you. He listens to your talk. You come up here forward and we pray for you. We declare over you the healing of the Lord. Believers lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. And we tell you, you're going to get better. And then you walk back and you say, you know, I still don't feel any better. I still feel terrible. I still got that pain and I got this. And you're confessing all the stuff instead of confessing what the Word of God says. And the devil has just shook you loose. Now you got doubt and unbelief creeping into your mind, and you say, well, I wish God would heal me. You've agreed with the devil. See, God's ways are so much higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Now, we quote that in Isaiah. Listen to me. Listen closely. Well, God's thoughts are much higher. God's ways are much. Yeah, but you know what? It's not supposed to be. Well, the scripture says God's thoughts are much higher than our thoughts. God's way. Yeah, it is. It is, especially when you're brand new in the faith. But the longer you walk with him, his thoughts are not to be so much higher than your thoughts. His thoughts are to be your thoughts. His ways are your ways. The longer you walk with him, the more you look like him, the more you talk like him, the more you act like him, the more you believe like him, the more you speak like him. Are you with me? You can't use that as a stinking excuse to say, well, God's ways are much higher, you know. Yeah, but how long have you walked with him? Well, 42 years, okay. You mean in 40 years you haven't got any closer on your thinking? You mean in 40 years, he's way out there and I'm way over here. Well, that's not what God wants. He came to live inside you to get you to change this computer to start thinking like he thinks and start speaking like he speaks instead of thinking like the world and speaking like the world. No, you're to be different. The Almighty God lives in you. Well, you know the short story of Abraham, Sarah, they eventually, and God came in, I think it's Genesis 17. He says to Abram and Sarah, he came in the form of three people, God and there were two angels. And he meets with Abraham, has dinner, and he says, now this time next year, Sarah is going to be pregnant with child. And she's back there in the tent, and she's within earshot. She's listening to every word. And she goes, how can an old woman like me have pleasure with an old man like that? That ain't going to happen. She laughs. And God says to Abram, why'd she laugh? And he brings Sarah out. He says, did you laugh when the Lord said that? And she said, nope. And God, you know, and here's how God is. You know what he said? He didn't check. He just said, yeah, you did too. Yeah, you did laugh. And guess what, Abram? You're going to have a son this time next year, and you know what you're going to name him? Laughter. Isaac means laughter. You're going to laugh. You're going to laugh. See, here's what God is wanting you and I to do. Here, try to get this encapsulated. He's wanting us to look at impossible situations, things that normally strike fear in people, things where people say, well, this is impossible. He wants us to look at it with the possibility of God and go, I don't know how God's going to do this, but I just laugh because he's going to take care of this. He's going to supply all my needs. I know his word, and I'm just going to start believing God, and I'm going to start laughing in the face of the devil, and my words are going to agree with God even when no one else will agree with me. So we get attacks from the devil because we're people of faith. All kinds of oppression, especially if you're believing God for a promise as he's planted in your heart and it hasn't happened yet. Look at this scripture and then we're done. Isaiah 54. The word of God said long before in the prophet Isaiah, he said this to his people, in righteousness you will be established. What will you be established in? Righteousness. Okay. In other words, when you're born from above, when you've said the same things about Jesus that God says, and you receive the Spirit of God, you are righteous. Amen? In righteousness, you'll be established. You'll be far from oppression. You'll not fear from terror, and it will not come near you. Now, this almost sounds like a contradiction. Look at this. Indeed, they will surely assail you fiercely, but not from me. You're going to be far from oppression, but you're going to have oppression assail you. You're going to have attacks. But when it does happen, know this, because you're established in righteousness, it didn't come from me. I'm a good God. It's the devil who steals, kills, and destroys, not God. And then he goes on to say, it won't come from me. God's established you in righteousness. In other words, God didn't send sickness. God didn't send poverty. God didn't send depression upon you. It will come because you are the righteous seed of God. But when it comes, you must resist it. You must resist depression. You must resist hopelessness. You must resist sickness. You must resist the attacks of the enemy. Thank you for that wholehearted agreement. And how do you resist it? I rebuke those symptoms. I rebuke that thought. I resist that in the name of Jesus and claim and agree what God says. God said, believers lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. I'm recovering. Hallelujah. God said, believers will speak in new tongues. I speak in new tongues. Hallelujah. God says that we can cast out devils. I cast out devils in the name of Jesus. Then do it. Then do it. You will be attacked, but it's not from God. Because the devil will try to trick you and say, this is from God. When Jesus walked on the earth and people said of him the week he was crucified, they said, surely he was a prophet. He did the signs of a prophet. I mean, he did miracle signs and what. They said he was a prophet. But where he crossed the line was he said he was the Son of God. And then the people said when he hung on the cross, they said, you know what? God did that to him because this prophet crossed the line. He said he was the Son of God. People were saying God did that to him. They were right and they were wrong. God did that to him, not because of what he said he was the Son of God, because he was the Son of God, but God did that to him because he was the sacrificial Lamb of God. People misunderstood. Yeah, God did it, but it was so you could be free. And now you can say the same things that God says about you. By his stripes you were healed. You're far from oppression. Oh, there'll be weapons formed against you, but they won't prosper. You'll resist them with the word. Let's all stand to our feet. Thank you for your patience this morning. Today's message was about getting a grip on your lip. If you don't do it, then the enemy has access to cause you all kinds of hell, and it needs to stop. And you have control over that. So I want to invite you this morning. Ask Holy Spirit, He'll gladly help you to remind you of everything you've heard this morning and get a grip on your lip when you confess negativity, when you confess things that are agreeing with Satan, that you stop that. You put your lip on hold and say, no, I'm not going to confess those things. I'm going to confess what the Word of God says about me. Hallelujah. Now, altar workers, you come on up, and then everybody bow your head and just pray this word here with me. Lord God, we believe you. Jesus is our high priest. He's called the high priest of our confession. I confess Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my righteousness. Jesus is my healer. Jesus is my redeemer. Jesus is my provider. Jesus is my victory. I agree with God. My mouth and my heart line up with God from this moment forward. And Holy Spirit, I invite you to bring me correction as I need it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, altar workers here at front, if you need prayer to people to agree with you for the healing, you need prayer for salvation, you need prayer for provision, whatever it may be, to get hope back in your heart, come. God said these words that I thought was so interesting. He told Moses to tell Aaron, the high priest on earth, to bless the people with his words. He said, raise your hands and bless my people daily with these words. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and give you his peace and be gracious to you. His peace means nothing broken, nothing missing. So I place God's word on you. Now you take God's word and speak it out of your mouth in agreement with him. And move some mountains this week with your words in the name of Jesus. Let the church say amen. Amen. If you need prayer, that's what we're here for today. Come on up. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped you move closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at gracetab.org. Have a blessed day.